Mark records for us in his gospel of a scribe who came to Jesus with the question, what is the first? What is the greatest? What is the foremost commandment of all? Jesus, what do you say? And Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus turned to the scribe and said, there is no other commandment greater than these. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to Jesus, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth. For there is one God and no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that the scribe answered wisely, Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Welcome this morning to all who are here, especially again to those visiting. And if you are a visitor this morning, we say to you and I say to you, welcome. We are encouraged by your presence and your interest in things that are spiritual. It's good to be home. I appreciate Mike Benson and Jason Standard for preaching while I was away in a meeting. I was in Lufkin, Texas, East Texas, at the Union Road Church there in Lufkin, Texas. It is served by a preacher, Brother Pat Jones, who has done a good work in the Lufkin area and now with the Union Road Church there. And they are overseen by five elders, about 130 plus from assembly to assembly. And they supported that meeting well. It is mostly an older congregation. And we had rain on Monday evening, and we had rain again on Tuesday. But nothing would deter these good brethren from coming and assembling with the saints. I was encouraged by the meeting, encouraged by being with those brethren. I must say that Jimmy and Connie Griffith are spoken of well by the brethren in Lufkin, especially at Union Road. And I tried hard while I was there to get any dirt that I could on Jimmy or Connie, and nobody would take the bait. So I have nothing. But they are spoken highly of there. I was encouraged when I was away, and I was checking my email, and I saw an email that Abby Tacker had obeyed the gospel. That just thrills my soul. And I was encouraged by that. Appreciate her and her decision of faith to give her life to Jesus, who is the Christ, to trust Him now as her Lord. And I was encouraged by her. Good for us to be together this morning. You would think that a question that had to do with law as it pertains to God, and specifically with regards to the greatest or the foremost of all commandments. I mean, because when you consider God and when you consider God's law, anything Him therein is certainly of great importance, is it not? But yet Jesus makes it clear here to this scribe that there are certain things with regards to the commandments that are at the heart of everything else. And Jesus would have this scribe to understand, and this scribe had responded wisely, that the most important thing, the key virtue out of which everything else springs, is our absolute, undivided, full surrender of love to God and our desire to love others the way we love ourselves. There is nothing greater, my brethren. Because when individuals lose that love, they grow stale spiritually and lifeless. When a church loses that kind of love, the church becomes in many ways carnal. And you begin to see internal bickering and fussing and fighting over every and most little details. There can never seemingly be peace or harmony. Without love, a local church becomes stale and stagnant. They lose passion and heart in their worship. They're not worshiping God because that's the desire of their heart. They may assemble with the saints, but they're not assembling for the right reasons. They don't pour out their heart in praise to God. It's not making a difference in their life. There's no real joy in their worship. When love is absent. And when love is lacking, self takes over. We're consumed by self and self-interest and selfish motives. And as long as I am consumed and as long as we are consumed by self and the absence of love, we cannot be true servants of God and others. And so it's no wonder that Jesus said what He said to this scribe to reinforce the essentiality of loving God with the totality of your being and loving others as you love yourself. Over the years in my travels and meetings, I have preached in areas and I've heard conversations with regards to churches, local churches that 30 and 40 years ago numbered in 100 and 150 plus. But yet now in 2012, now 2013, what once was a congregation of 150 plus is now a congregation of 12 to 15. What once was a vibrant local congregation is now nothing more than a parking lot. How does that happen over time? The reasons for that, I agree, are many. But in too many of the cases that I have known, what was lacking was love. Those brethren had stopped walking in love. And when you cease walking in love, you no longer are an imitator of God. They had stopped loving the way God in Christ has first loved us. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 would say, "Owe no one anything, only love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all of these are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The Apostle Peter would say, above all things, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, have fervent love one for another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And to a very carnal, divided internally kind of church at this point, Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, "Let everything you do be done in love." The love that we are talking about this morning, the love that's being referenced in those passages in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 4 and 1 Corinthians 16 is the highest form of love. It's the agape or agapeo love. It's a love that always seeks what is best for the other person. It's a love that always does what is good for the other person. But please understand, it's doing good as God defines good. And so it's a love of sacrifice. It's a love of service. It's the principal thing because it's a conscious decision of someone's will. This is a love not of feeling. This is a love of choice. It is something that is chosen. And for that reason, I can choose and must choose to love even someone who is my enemy. Even someone who is an enemy of God. Because he or she is still created in the image of God with a soul. The problem as I see it sometimes is twofold. I don't want to oversimplify things by breaking them down in twos. But as I see it, the problem with regards to love is twofold. Number one, there's an ignorance. There's a misunderstanding with regards to properly defining love. Because, again, that's such a nebulous term that's tossed out so loosely today in society. And when you don't understand how a term is being defined by God, then it's not possible to practice it as God would have it to be practiced. We are talking about a love of standards. We are talking about a love that rejoices in what is right. We are talking about a love that hates what is evil. We are talking about a love that by its very nature embraces only what is good as defined by God. We're talking about a love that does not do anything harmful to anyone. That does not seek to hurt, to destroy, to demean, to degrade. We're talking about a real love that, yes, sometimes must be the author of pain because correction and discipline are not divorced from real love. And when love is not properly understood, it cannot be properly practiced. But there's another problem. There are some that see what the Scripture says. There are some that understand what God says about this love and how God has defined this love and how God in Christ has first love, but they're just not interested in living that way. They just don't care enough to be diligent to walk in this kind of love. I believe I'm speaking to an audience that cares. But please understand, Jesus says you cannot be my disciples if you do not love the way I love. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you. You now are to love each other. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples," Jesus says, "if you have love one for another." I'm afraid sometimes I've known brethren that would rewrite, if they could, they would rewrite John 13 and 35. And they would have it say, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you attend all of the worship services." Please don't leave this morning and say that the preacher said attending and assembling with the saints is of no value. That's not what I'm saying. Or they would rewrite it and have Jesus saying, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you maintain doctrinal purity in all that you practice and all that you teach." Again, if you go home and say that the preacher said that doctrinal purity in teaching and in practice does not matter to God, that's not what I'm saying. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Now, yes, loving God with the totality of all of your being takes care of the assembling with the saints, takes care of the doctrine of purity, the attitude and the disposition. It says, I just want to know what God's already revealed. I don't want to do anything in addition to, or I don't want to do anything in subtraction from what God's revealed in His Word. That's loving God with the totality of your being. And I believe that's the key to loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Three basic points this morning with regards to loving one another and the importance of such as God in Christ has first loved us. Love the way Jesus loved. We are to love one another because God tells us to. That's His will. He commands us to love. 1 John 4 and verse 1, and this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. The one who loves God should love his brother also. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. My brethren, that's just as much a direct command as repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's not an option. It's a command. And so Paul would write to the church at Ephesus, and it was to be read throughout the region. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Live the way love lives. Act the way love is to act. And we noticed how love acts by reading 1 Corinthians 13, about verses 4 through 8. It's not possible to be walking in love and thereby walking with God in fellowship with God. It's not possible to be walking in love as long as I'm kicking God's children. It's not possible. We love because God says we are to love. We love because it helps strengthen the unity and the harmony of God's people. That unity that God wants to exist among His people in a local body. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Listen to the qualities, the virtues. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Even if anyone has a complaint against another, you forgive, even as Christ forgave you. And beyond all of these things, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And beyond all of these things, Paul says, put on love. Why? Because he says, love is the perfect bond of unity. You see, love is that single most important virtue that has the ability to bind Christians together in the kind of perfectness that God has always wanted to exist among His people. In the language of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, we are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peaceful, harmonious relationship. I referenced some churches in a generic sort of way that once were vibrant but are now nothing more than parking lots. And at some point, at some time, the majority of those brethren were no longer endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peaceful, harmonious relationships. Loving one another in a spiritual family is hard work. It takes diligence. There has to be some endeavoring. If you live life long enough, and you're a member of the Lord's church long enough, you understand. Because the church is made up of saved people, yes. but imperfect people. People who are different. People who think differently. So our personalities will clash at times. There will be times when brethren use poor judgment. There will be times when preachers use poor judgment. There will be times when we fail to bridle our tongues. There are times when we exhibit a bad attitude. And I believe what God says is during those times especially, not only during those times, but during those times especially, we need to exercise a patient love, be willing to forgive, and to move on. Sometimes, oftentimes, what we need to be doing in our local churches is we need to be asking God to give us the love and the moral fortitude, if you will, to be bigger people. So Jesus says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. He did not say universally, never judge. In the context, He says, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. In the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. I was in a meeting a few years ago, and you're not going to get me to tell you where. And after about 4 or 5 days with those brethren, I began to wonder, could anybody in this church ever do anything right? Does the preacher ever preach a good sermon? Do the Bible class teachers ever get it right? Does the song leader ever pitch a song on key? Does he ever have the right tempo? Does anybody in this church really ever do something well? How does that happen? Well, pettiness creeps in. And when pettiness and constant fault-finding and complaining comes in, we go to those passages that show us how sinful it is, how destructive it can be. And we remind ourselves that Jesus says, the standard that you use to measure, to judge others, that's the standard I'm going to use with you. But I'll tell you, that mindset of someone who says the church can't do anything worthwhile, the elders aren't doing their jobs, the deacons are lazy, my kids' Bible class teachers are doing a sloppy job, and on we could go. Somebody says, does that go on here? I pray that it is not. But I can tell you it goes on in too many other congregations. And that will internally divide the body of Christ. And it is extremely discouraging to infant Christians. William Barclay wrote, half of the trouble that arises in the church concerns rights, privileges, places, and prestige. And he's probably right about that. He continues, someone has not been given his or her place. Someone has not been thanked. Someone has been neglected. Someone has been given a more prominent place. And there's trouble. We often think that we are fighting for principle when in fact we're fighting simply to defend our own ego. And yet when we get our minds off ourselves and on to serving other people, when we get our minds off of ourselves and on to serving other people, it's amazing how harmony can develop. Love will strengthen the unity and the harmony in a local congregation. We need to avoid a critical spirit. And number three, we are to love because fighting Christians are seldom, if ever, spiritually productive Christians. Peter says, and besides this, 2 Peter 1 beginning in verse 5, 2 Peter 1 beginning in verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, listen to him, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love, the love that we're talking about this morning. For if these things be in you, love being the principal thing, if these things be in you and are overflowing, not just if it is in you, but if it is in you and overflowing, it makes that you be neither barren nor unfruitful. He who lacks these things is blind, spiritually short-sighted, cannot see afar off. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble, and so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The essentiality, says Peter, of the love that we're talking about this morning. Without it, we become spiritually unproductive. What I've learned over the years, that those that are often rocking the boat are seldom those that are involved in rowing the boat. Without this love, Peter says, we're not able to see what God would have us to see. We're not able to discern what God would have us to discern. We're short-sighted. And I will tell you, there's a lot involved in that language, and a lot that Peter would have us to remember about short-sightedness, vision that's off. Sometimes, in the absence of love, we see more of the bad than we do the good. Now again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we are to turn and look the other way and ignore sin, because real love doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. Real love rejoices in what is true. Real love rejoices in what is right. Real love sometimes must be the speaker, the teacher of a word of correction and rebuke. So I'm not advocating ignoring sin. But if we're not careful, sometimes even in our desire to love, we are more consumed with correction and picking everybody apart and seeing all of their faults and failures and never seeing anything that they do that's right. That'll destroy a marriage. That'll consume the physical family. There can be no peace when we only see the bad and we never see the good, when we only focus on the bad and we never focus on the good. To be short-sighted. Caleb and I were driving to Lufkin, and we were going down Highway 7, Jimmy, through the Davy Crockett Forest. Tall, beautiful pines. They'd gotten some rain there. And I was driving about 5 miles an hour going down Highway 7, and I noticed a bunch of big black birds. And I've done this before, so I started honking the horn. And the big black birds just start to scatter. And Caleb said, Dad, you honked the horn? I said, yeah, you don't want to hit one of those birds. There was a dead, putrefied animal carcass in the middle of Highway 7. And that's why all those black buzzards were there. You see, buzzards don't focus on the tall, green, beautiful pines of East Texas. All they see is the dirty, putrefied, dead animal carcass. And they swoop in and they devour. Sometimes our prayer needs to be, God help us that we never become professional buzzards. Because I can tell you, Satan delights in God's people focusing only on the bad, unable to see the good. In everything, therefore, treat people, Jesus said, you treat people the same way you want people to treat you. And again, he says, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's end this morning where we began, in Mark's Gospel in chapter 12, where Jesus spoke about loving God with the totality of your being, heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, there's no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe responded, Jesus, you have spoken truth. Would we give that response? I hope that we would. To which the scribe continued, to love God with all your being, to love your neighbor as yourself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus heard the scribe give such a response to what he had said concerning love, Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. How could Jesus say that? Because Jesus could see in this scribe a heart of absolute surrender to God in love. A heart so full of love for God that he was willing to surrender all for God. So whatever God reveals, that's what I'm going to do. How God would have me to treat others, I'm going to work diligently to treat others that way. When you take that heart so consumed by love that gives itself in full surrender to God, The only thing that's left is the application of further truth that brings one into the kingdom. If you're here this morning and you're not in the kingdom of God, you can be. You can go from a state of darkness to light, alienation, condemnation to salvation and fellowship with God, having your sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you let the love that Christ first had for you compel and motivate you this morning, if you are not in Christ, to come this morning acknowledging your faith in Christ, having repented of your sins with a desire to surrender your life to the Christ who gave His life for you? Will you show Him your love through service and sacrifice and full allegiance to His will? Put Him on in baptism to have your sins washed away. If you're here this morning as a child of God, you have not been loving God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You have not been loving others as you love yourself. Repent of that. Turn from it and ask God for His forgiveness. If we can help you spiritually in any way that is public, if you'll let us know while we stand and while we sing.